Well, I hope you had a good lunch, and I sure did, and I'm glad you've stuck around. We're going to talk. We talked last night about God, this morning about the Word of God, the Bible, and this afternoon we want to look at just some of the apologetics relating to Jesus Christ, okay? It's quite exciting. And we're going to have a good time. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're very moved and motivated, Lord, as we think of how awesome the people from every tribe, tongue, and nation will someday be gathered around your throne. And just to think, Lord, that the people in that video, we will be with them around the throne of the Lamb one day. And we bless you. We thank you for what you're doing. And Jesus, how you gave your life to redeem this entire world, every nation, all peoples. We bless you. What an awesome plan. And we thank you for it, that your love is not limited to us or our city or our culture or our ethnicity, anything like that. Your love is spread to all people. And how awesome. We pray that you'd be with us this afternoon. And we pray that you would help us to be alert and apply ourselves and really learn. And I pray, Lord, particularly if there's questions we've had or questions we've been asked about Jesus that we have not known how to answer, that you would give us understanding this afternoon. And we pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Session 7, Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior of the world. Jesus made some extraordinary claims. And he said things that really no other legitimate religious leader has said. And we're going to talk today about some things that make Jesus Christ really unique amongst all people who've ever been. But you know, we were talking earlier about, did Jesus claim to be God? And although he never used that term, I am God, yet as you look at some of the things he said, there are things that are mighty powerful about God. For instance, let's just read a few of them here. Most all these come from John, although some from other places. He said he was the only true Son of God. And by the way, in John 5, it says they wanted to stone him because he was calling God his Father, thus making himself equal to God. He said that he and the Father are one. He gives a person eternal life. He gives a person abundant life. That he is our eternal judge, that he is the light of the world, that he's the only way to reach God, that he gives peace in bad circumstances, that he's the truth, that he has the power to forgive sins, something only God can do, that he's the resurrection of life, and all who believe in him will rise again. He's the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. These are just a handful of his claims that are unique amongst Jesus Christ, that are different than what other people said about themselves. Some other great religious leaders would say they are prophet, or they were enlightened, or they were spokesman, or they were whatever. But Jesus claimed to be more than that, much, much more than that. Well, it's been said that extraordinary claims require extraordinary evidence. And so what is some of the extraordinary evidence to support the claims of Jesus Christ? And we want to look at some of those here in this session. Number one, Jesus fulfilled messianic prophecies. Prophecies that were made hundreds of years before he came to earth that he fulfilled. Now, it's interesting, and I may have mentioned this earlier, but I'll say it again. No other great religious leader fulfilled prophecies. Jesus is the only person in the world whose life was prophesied ahead of time. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not Krishna, not Moses, not any of these guys, was their life prophesied ahead of time. Now, there's one possible exception, John the Baptist. But, of course, the prophecies John the Baptist made about him were in relation to Jesus, that he would be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And so, multitudes of prophecies, dozens and dozens and dozens of prophecies about his life, his birth, some things that he could control. Like, for instance, it says he'd ride in Jerusalem on a donkey. And I could probably fly over to Jerusalem, rent a donkey, and ride in. And, you know, I could control that one. I could fulfill that prophecy. Others that he had no control over. For instance, where he'd be born. or how someone would kill him, or how his enemies would conspire to trap him. Jesus fulfilled prophecies, and it's interesting that you can identify the Messiah by that. You know, there's about six or seven things about me that if you knew them about me, I'd be the only person in the whole world that would fulfill this. For instance, there are like 7 billion people in the world, right? And if you knew that, if I tell you just these things about me, you can identify I'm the only one. If I say I live in the United States, well, that now there's only about 310 million or billion million people who that cut out, you know, 6.7 million of the world. So if I said I live in Ohio, that's the second thing I tell you. Now there's only like 9 million of us. 9, 10, I forget what. If I tell you the third thing, Columbus, Ohio, now there's about 600,000-700,000 of us. If I tell you the street I live on, which I'd tell you guys, but I'm not going to tell it because it's going to be taped. If I tell you the street I live on, you'd say, wow, now it's down to just a few hundred people. If I tell you the exact address, you'd say, now it's down to only 2 people plus the ones who've all moved out and never changed their address, known as kids. And if I tell you my last name, it's still those, you know, few. If I tell you my first name, now there's only one. So the country, the state, the city, the street address, the name. There, if I tell you those 5 things, there's only one that eliminates out of the 7 billion people in the world, everybody but one. Jesus gave us, the prophets gave us descriptions to say that when you see someone who does this, and he's got more than 5, but when you see someone who does this, it comes down to there's only one who could do it. And so there was a professor out at Westmont College in Santa Barbara, California, named Peter Stoner, Dr. Peter Stoner. And they tried to figure this out. They said, are there some markers here that would eliminate that it could only be one? And they took 8 of the prophecies about Jesus Christ that no one would argue about. For instance, the prophecy about he'd be born of a virgin, they realized that's controversial. Not everyone agrees with that, so they didn't include that prophecy. The prophecy he'd rise from the dead, they didn't include that prophecy. They just took some that everybody agrees with, such as, and I have them listed here, he'd be born in Bethlehem. I have the references. He'd be preceded by a messenger, enter Jerusalem on a donkey, be betrayed by a friend, sold for 30 pieces of silver. The money would be thrown into God's house. He'd be silent before his accusers, and he'd be crucified with thieves. And those 8 prophecies, they figured out, what is the mathematical probability of all the people who've ever been born, what are the odds that one person would fulfill these by mere chance? They came up with a number, and it's in your booklet. The odds of this happening by chance were 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That's a big number. Greg, what's that number called? 17 zeros. There should be 17. You're counting? Okay. All right. You're ready for 15. All right. Well, this is a big number, 100 quadrillion. I mean, that's a big number. I mean, that's bigger than our national debt. You know, this is a huge number. And they tried to figure out how big is this number. And so what they figured out, they said, let's get an illustration for how big this number is. And the illustration was they decided how many coins would that be? And they thought, you know, from examples, if you have that many coins and one was marked different, how would you be able to illustrate how many coins that is? And the one marked different, you blindfold, you get to choose. So imagine they did this back, by the way, he did this a number of years ago, back when silver dollars were still in circulation. So you know what a silver dollar is? About 4 times as big as a quarter. And so they figured, how many silver dollars would it take? And can you imagine, for instance, what if we took this entire church, not just this room, but the whole church, and for that matter, all the property in the parking lot and the field and so on, and we covered the whole thing with silver dollars. Would that be 1 in 10 to 7, 1 in 100 quadrillion silver dollars? No, but you understand the idea. If you cover this whole area with silver dollars, one was different, one was unique, and you blindfold a person and you let them pick anyone they want anywhere on the property here, what are the odds of them picking the right one by chance? Would that be one in 100 quadrillion? No. Well, what if you covered all of Franklin County? Are we in Franklin County here? What if you covered all of Franklin County? Would that be that number? Sorry, that's not a big enough number. What if you covered all of Ohio? All of Ohio with silver dollars, the whole all of Ohio. And one of them was marked different. Would one covering the state of Ohio be that 1 in 10 to the 17th power, 1 in 100 quadrillion? That's not a big enough. That it would be more than that. You would have to, if you want to get that number, they figured you would have to cover the state of Texas 2 feet deep with silver dollars to have 1 in 10 to the 17th power. The state of Texas is a big state. If you don't believe that, just ask a Texan. They'll tell you. You know, Texas is a big state. And you'd have to cover 2 feet deep, and you could blindfold a person. Only one of them is different than all the other 1 in 10 to the 17th. Mix them all up. They can go anywhere from Houston down to San Antonio, way out into the way out near New Mexico. They can be in the oil fields. They can be in the ranch lands. They can be anywhere. And there's one unique one. The odds of a person by random chance picking that one unique silver dollar out of the 1 in 10 to the 17th would be comparable to Jesus Christ randomly, accidentally fulfilling these eight prophecies. Wow. I often ask a person, would you bet $1,000? If you were out there to pick the silver dollar in Texas, would you bet $1,000 you'd get the right one? I've never had anyone say yes. I say, you do realize you're betting your soul you would. You're betting your soul that you'd get the right one if you won't come to Jesus Christ. What an amazing reality, messianic prophecy. It's how we would recognize the prophecy or the Messiah. But secondly there, and I guess my numbering's off just slightly, but secondly, he performed astonishing miracles. He had performed astonishing miracles. Now, if you ask people of other religions, why do you believe in God? They'd simply say, well, you believe because you believe. You believe because you believe. If you ask a Muslim, why do you believe Allah and Muhammad? They say, well, because it's in the Quran. Why do you believe the Quran? Well, because Allah gave it to Muhammad. Well, how do you know it was really Allah who gave it to him? What? You question? Akbar, you know, you're in trouble. You know what I mean? But if you ask in Christianity, notice what Jesus said here. Notice the story, Matthew 11. Now when John, while imprisoned, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else? John, forerunner of Christ, had been thrown into the dungeon, been thrown into prison. He'd had the audacity to tell Herod that he shouldn't be sleeping with this one woman, and it ended up got him in big trouble. He's thrown in prison. And shall we say Christianity wasn't working out quite the way he thought it would. He had one expectation. It wasn't quite happening that way. And now he's in the dungeon. He thought he was going to be reigning in the kingdom of God. Probably got a little bit down, a little discouraged. And so he said, is this really what I thought? Or is there something I'm missing here? Are you really the one or not? Jesus answered and said to him, he said, John, how dare you doubt? Naughty, naughty, naughty. You just suppress those questions you have or else you're in sin. Is that what he said? No, that's not what it says, is it? He didn't say, John, don't you remember when I got baptized and that dove came flying down and landed? And you had goosebumps that day, didn't you? I know you had goosebumps. That's the evidence it's all true. You had goosebumps. He didn't say that, did he? He didn't appeal to a feeling. He didn't rebuke him for his question. What did he say? He said, go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, The lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who does not take offense at me. Jesus appealed to works that he was doing, miracles he was doing, that would have no explanation other than God. He didn't just say believe. He didn't just say have a feeling. He didn't just say remember how it worked for you at one point. He appealed to objective things that were occurring in the miracles. And he would say to people, if you don't believe me because of the words I speak, then believe because of the works I do. I do things that no mere man can do. They attest to the fact that the Father is with me. And so Jesus did miracles. By the way, how many miracles did Muhammad do? Zero. If you ask a Muslim what miracle did Muhammad do, they say he gave us a book. That's what he did. Jesus raised the dead, cleansed the lepers, gave sight to the blind. Muhammad gave us a book. Now, lots of people write books. Atheists have written books. I've written a book. In my case, it was a miracle. But you know, lots of people write books and they just do it on their own. And so I would say, is that a miracle? Did Muhammad really do a miracle? I don't believe so. How many miracles did Krishna do? He won some wars when the odds were against him. Besides that, none. How about Buddha? Did Buddha do miracles? There are no miracles attributed to Buddha until after Christian missionaries arrived in the lands where people believe Buddhism. And after they began to hear stories, everything from the virgin birth to the different miracles Jesus did, then it began popping, oh yeah, Buddha did that. But not before, in the hundreds of years before missionaries arrived, no evidence whatsoever that anyone claimed Buddha had done miracles. Only after missionaries arrived. Next, he voluntarily laid down his life for others. The uniqueness of Jesus Christ. He voluntarily laid down his life for others. We know the story of the cross. The cross is the power of God for salvation. It was the purpose for which he came to earth. Ultimately, that was his hour. And when his hour had come, not before, he gave up his life. He'd been, and he went to the cross voluntarily. No one made him go. On the way to Jerusalem, he had told the disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem, and I will be rejected, and I'll be crucified. When, on the Last Supper, he told Judas, go do what you got to do. He knew what was coming. When he went to the Garden of Gethsemane and he was praying, he knew what was coming, and he could have run. He could have gotten out of there. When he stood before the Sanhedrin, and they said, are you the Christ, the Son of the living God? He knew the reaction he was going to get when he said, I am. And he got that reaction. When he stood before Pilate, and he could have avoided that. He could have said, you guys got it all wrong. I'm not really saying I'm the Messiah. Let me go. He didn't do it. He stood true. When he stood before Pilate, his wife had a bad dream. She is trying to think of a reason to let him go. And he wouldn't give it to him. When he was hanging on the cross, he could have called 12 legions of angels. But he didn't do it. He went all the way to the cross, and he didn't stop. And then he said, Father, it is finished. Into thy hands I commit my spirit. That's how Jesus died. He gave his life for the sins of the world. How did other great religious leaders die? Do you know that? Do you know? How did Muhammad die? Muhammad was he's in his 50s, I believe. They'd conquered a tribe. They conquered a city of people, killed all the men. He let some of the women live for his purposes. One of them was cooking dinner for him one night. She was still mad at him because there was an enemy. She slipped a little poison in his food, and she killed him. And that's how Muhammad died. How did Krishna die? Now, by the way, I'm not sure Krishna was real. But at least even in the stories about him, which may have just been mythological, how did Krishna die? He got tired, laid down, took a nap. He was laying behind a bush. Someone saw his leg sticking out behind the bush, and it moved a little bit while he was sleeping. They thought, food, an animal. And they took an arrow, and they shot in the bush and killed him. A hunting accident. They thought he was an animal, and that's how he died. How did Buddha die? An old guy, lived to be about 80, and ate some poorly prepared food, got dysentery, died, you know. these great religious leaders, none of them, I mean, I know there are religious leaders that had amazing, martyrs and so forth. But when you compare Jesus Christ to the other great religious leaders, he really is unique. He laid down his life as a young man for the world. Not just sickness, not poisoned by someone, and not shot in a hunting accident. But then we get to the really, really important one. The next, he physically rose from the dead. He physically rose from the dead. Can I see your book real quick? There are seven undeniable facts that I want to give you. And I see that your thing only says four, so be prepared to write a little bit here. Seven undeniable facts. I share this a little bit differently than I'm going to update this. Number one, a man named Jesus lived. Most people agree with that. Number two, he died. He was crucified and died. Most people agree with that. Number three, he was buried, and his tomb was guarded. Most people agree with that. Number four, an undeniable fact, 3 days later, his tomb was empty. 3 days later, the tomb was empty. The body was gone. It just wasn't there anymore. And most people will agree with that. They might not agree with what happened to it, but they would agree. The body was gone. Fifth undeniable fact. Over the next 40 days, hundreds of people claimed to have seen him and interacted with him, talked with him, touched him, etc. Sixth undeniable fact. The people who said they had seen Jesus after the resurrection were persecuted and suffered tremendously for what they were saying. They were jailed, they were beaten, they were put to death for claiming they had seen him alive from the dead. Seventh undeniable fact. History doesn't record a single person who, after having seen Jesus Christ, or claimed to have seen Jesus Christ, recanted and went back on their testimony. No one ever said, it might not have really been him, or we made up the story, or we were all sitting around smoking pot when we saw him, and it could have been hallucinating. No one ever said any of those things. No one ever went back. So I'll repeat them since they're not in your notes. Number four, 3 days later, his tomb was empty. Number five, over the next 40 days, hundreds of people claimed to have seen him alive and interacted with him. Number six, they suffered greatly for telling people what they had seen with their own eyes. Number seven, history doesn't record a single person who ever went back on the story, recanted it. Possible explanations. Does that prove that Jesus rose from the dead? No. And people give explanations about what might have happened. If people don't believe in the resurrection, they've got to come up with some sort of explanation. So someone claimed he never really died. He never really died. And my response to that would be, wow, he hung on a cross. He was half dead when they nailed him to the cross. He hung up there, bunch of blood had drained out. They stabbed him in the heart and a bunch of blood came out. The professional executioners declared him dead. They took him, they wrapped him up like a mummy and laid him in a tomb. And if you think that somehow he never really died, he revived in the tomb, their idea would be somehow he unwrapped himself. He garnered the strength to sit up. He pushed aside a 2-ton stone. The soldiers who were out there, he went up to them and said, "Boo!" And they all got scared and ran away. And he ran to the, and he walked, somehow he made it to the upper room. And instead of calling out for water and a doctor and help, he said, "I'm alive. I've conquered death." I don't buy that one. I don't think that one fits. Number two, the disciples stole the body as an explanation. The disciples stole the body. To which my response would be, why? Why would they do such a thing? Why would they desecrate his tomb, for one? And then why would they go out and knowingly tell a lie? What motive would they have for that? to knowingly lie about the resurrection, knowing that that lie was going to cost them their very life, their freedom, their money, everything. They're going to lose it. And why did, if they stole the body and made up the story, why did not one of them ever kind of crack and reveal what had really happened, even upon the threat of death? Would you die for, listen carefully to this point. People may die for a lie, but they don't die for something that they think is a lie. Okay? Notice the difference. People die for things that are not true all the time, but they think it's true. You know, Nazis died for Hitler. That's because they believed in him. You know, a terrorist might die for his religion. It's because they believe in it. People, if they don't believe it's right, if they believe it's a lie, they're not going to go die for it. But these voluntarily die for it. The disciples gave their lives, and they voluntarily died because they really believed it was true. Okay? The third is that his enemies stole the body. Well, if his enemies stole the body, why would they do that? How could that happen? I mean, if the enemy stole the body, you know, later on when the disciples were preaching, he's risen from the dead, they could have just produced the body and said, hey, look what we got. You said he rose from the dead. Here he is. All you Christians are wrong. And his enemies would have been able to totally destroy Christianity had they produced the body of Jesus. And so they would have had no motive to either. They would have had every motive to produce it. By the way, just one other thought on the disciples stole the body. I asked the question, why would they do that? And people often tell me, well, because, you know, the end justifies the means. And look, they got power as a result of it. They believe so strongly that they stole the body to persuade people to believe, and the end justifies the means. But keep in mind that the early Christians didn't get power by becoming Christian. After about 325 AD, Constantine came to power in what, 315? He legalized Christianity about 319. After that, it started to become a positive thing to be a Christian. After that, Christian leaders started, you know, some of them became wealthy or had political power and so on. But for the first 300 years of Christianity, you got nothing out of it. It was more likely to be a death sentence. It was more likely to mean a life of poverty, a life of being on the run, a life of deprivation, a life of persecution. And so, would they have been motivated to say the end justifies the means? Of course not, because the end was death. Not power. In your notes here, it talks about the evidence, 500 people at once, 10 times. I had lifted that. I put that up in 7 undeniable facts. I'll just read it here, but I adjusted your page here. The evidence, Jesus appeared to over 500 people at least 10 different times in numerous settings. His disciples turned from cowards to courageous preachers, and no disciple ever recanted his eyewitness account of the resurrection. Conclusion. If historical events are determined to have happened based on reliable eyewitness accounts given by people of integrity, by people who face genuine cross-examination, i.e., change your story or die, then the evidence says Jesus rose from the dead. If a person, you know, there's people all the time, they say, I've never seen a resurrection, therefore I don't believe it. Well, if you've seen a resurrection, if all of us here had seen someone rise from the dead, then of course it's no miracle. It's no big deal that Jesus did. Seems, you know, so of course you haven't seen it. If we've all seen resurrections, then Jesus is not unique in rising, so of course he's going to be the only one doing it. And other people say, I can't believe the evidence because people just don't rise from the dead. And these people usually have circular reasoning. What do I mean by that? They start with the belief there's no God. If there's no God, they conclude, well, then obviously there are no miracles. If there are no miracles, then obviously the miracles in the Bible cannot be true. If the Bible's miracles in the Bible are not true or cannot be true and are not true, then obviously, even though it says there's a miracle, there must be another explanation. If, on the other hand, you conclude, well, there is a God, and if there is a God, then miracles are possible. And if miracles are possible, then that would mean the miracles in the Bible are possible. And if the miracles in the Bible are possible, then that would mean the evidence given to us for these miracles, the eyewitnesses who faced suffering and cross-examination, those eyewitnesses are believable. It all gets back to people who won't accept the evidence. It's because they don't believe in miracles, and they don't believe in miracles usually because they don't believe in God. Okay? Good. Quick break, because that's the end of session 7.